over some snacks and some food, and we shared the past, the present, and the future of the church. And one of the attendees asked a very insightful question, and she said, I asked any questions. She says, great kind of summary of past, present, but can you just tell me what is a Baptist? And I kind of neglected, and I just kind of took it for granted that everyone understood the history of the Baptist movement. And long story short, I came back to Acts chapter 2. And one of the points that we made in last week's sermon is that a good Christian, and especially a good Baptist, is someone that is Christ-centered and word-based. And so just as a reminder to all of us, we are not Baptist because we baptize. We are Baptist because we focus on the truth to be found in God's Word. And that sets the agenda, that sets the canon, that sets the norm for our lives, and we are very proud and honored to obey God on that basis. So if you don't mind, turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And the entire chapter 2 is very well known in Scripture, and this will not be foreign to you if you've moderately aware of Scripture. It reads as follows, Acts 2, 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, or in Cape Town, aware, at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. People, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. May God add a blessing to the public reading and preaching of His Word. Join with me in a quick word of prayer. Father, we thank You for the worship. Thank You even for that intercessory prayer by Janine, dear Lord. And we want to add weight and gravitas to it as we ask You to intervene, dear Lord, Father, from our distractions. To intervene, dear Lord, Father, in our sin. To intervene, dear Lord, Father, in our lack of capacity to understand. This is Your time. This is Your people, and this is Your word. Do with us, do with it, as You will, as all God's people say. Amen. And so, last week was don't quit the mission, don't quit interpreting. Because we realize that interpreting and evaluating and then applying, that triumvirate of applications or values are major beneficiaries to the human race. If you are able to garner those skills and master those skills, your life would be a lot easier. I didn't mention this last week, but just in terms of summary, if you are able to read the room, you probably will be able to please the room. People who are context aware and people who are self aware are very people who get often people who get along well no matter what context they are in. And so we looked at three areas that that passage in Acts 2 highlights that we need to interpret. The first thing that we need to interpret is our experience. Experience is not our idol, it is not our God, and it certainly doesn't set the agenda for our lives. God's Word does. And so even if we have some tremendous experience, if the experience does not line up with what the Word of God teaches about said experience, then we have to reinterpret that experience according to God's truth. Secondly, we have to interpret Jesus. There are plenty of Jesus's around. There's Jesus, Gabriel, plays for Arsenal. Not talking about that Jesus. But then there's also various theological Jesuses. I spoke to Nahimi yesterday, and we were, for a brief moment in the car, discussing Albert Schweitzer, who for many was the impetus in searching for the historical Jesus. And his idea was to pull away the layers of myth and misnomer around the character of Jesus, and to find the kernel of Jesus's humanity, for him, the truth. And he was looking for a Jesus that in Scripture doesn't exist. He wanted to rob God, as brilliant as a man that he was. He had 8 doctorates in various disciplines, theology being one of them, and of course, maybe his famous, second most famous one, medicine. He won plenty of prizes for his discoveries. And there are plenty of people who respect Jesus, maybe even love Jesus, follow Jesus, but they're following a Jesus deficient of the sonship of God, the equality of essence as the second part of the Trinity of God, and devoid of any power to save as God. He's nothing more than the epitome of ethical behavior. He's nothing more than the greatest moral teacher that ever lived. And as great as those things are, they cannot satisfy the atoning price or the justice of God. And so you need to interpret Jesus. And what Peter does in the sermon is he interprets Jesus and the experience of all the participants at Pentecost. And then the third thing is he interprets the response. And once all these proselytes and Jews, and he's speaking to the people of Israel as well to the people of the faith in Israel at the time for this festival. Just by the way, next week I'm going to ask Melanie to come up and share her. I'm surprised you're here. I see matchsticks keeping her eyes open. But Melanie was one of the organizers for the Cape Town Carnival. And unlike Brazil's Carnival, which was a display of Satanism, Cape Town's Carnival had Christianity and Jesus running all through it. And Melanie has been a big part of that, and we're so proud of you, Mel. And so next week you'll be able to just give a testimony and share about that. And so at this festival, this religious festival, people see the tongues of fire. They experience hearing the gospel being preached in their own tongue. And they don't know what to do with this. The conviction hits them, the contriteness hits them, and they ask, what are we to do with this, brothers? And they're speaking amongst themselves. And then they're also asking, of course, to Peter and the other leaders, what exactly are you expecting of me? And so many people, when confronted with truth, don't know what to do. Inertia sets in. Instability sets in, because my whole world is. Sometimes depression can set in. And the gospel moves you to positive action of not depression, not inertia, not instability, but of repentance. And he wants to get you, Jesus, to a place where you yield to him. So even your response sometimes must be interpreted. And that gets us to where we are. So every week, I'll give you a recap of the previous sermon, and then we launch into the next sermon. And the great thing about working through a book, you see all the tendons connecting truths and previous truths and future truths. And it's a wonderful tapestry of how God works through his spirit and his logic. So, verses 42 to 43, let me read it to you again. It goes as follows. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. The first point is this, I've got 3 points for you again, is that from verses 42 to 43, or in this entire passage, that they were normalizing the condition. So if the key word in the previous passage was interpreting, which is interpreting your experience, interpreting your Jesus, and interpreting your response, the key word from 42 to 47 is the word normalizing. And so you find this in the previous chapters, chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2, or the first few parts of chapter 2. And now you're finding that it's like Peter doubles down. The Holy Spirit doubles down on the interpretation of experience of Jesus and response. And all of that was preconditioned by the fact that they obeyed God and waited in Jerusalem, and the fact that they were unified in their waiting. look at verse 42. It says, they, plural, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Peter had just preached a sermon that had produced a mega church within a few minutes. I'm still waiting, Lord. A few minutes of great Old Testament application and exposition and interpretation leads to 3,000 people coming to faith on that day. Those 3,000 plus maybe about the 120, so you're looking at about 3,000, if we're liberal, 3,200 people plus minus, gathering and devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is what they were doing already because the Holy Spirit's outpouring had created such a divine and sanctified spectacle that people had to look. Let me say something about spectacle very quickly. Your life, my life, is supposed to be a spectacle of grace. It's supposed to be the one place where the elemental work of the Holy Spirit, which is transformation, is supposed to be so stark and so obvious and so countercultural that it's a spectacle to everyone around. They can't but help to look. These days, with the seeming culture of the world, including South Africa, it seems to be getting worse and worse, further away from Christianity, doesn't it? We are no longer the center of the public square. We don't have any type of honor within non-ecclesiastical structures. In fact, we are derived. Dictionary definition from Merriam-Webster says this: it's a strong religious feeling, a religious exercise or practice other than the regular worship of a congregation, the act of devoting or the quality of being devoted. And then it gives three qualities of this devotion: strong love, strong affection, and strong dedication. But note that even Merriam-Webster says this, it is something other than the regular worship of a congregation. Devotion and piety is not defined only by coming to church. It's great, and please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm certainly not saying don't come to church or that your piety is enhanced by not coming to congregational worship. In fact, I'm saying the opposite. I'm saying that that's not enough. I'm saying that as we sharpen iron together, as we allow the Word of God to wash us and scrub us and empower us on Sundays, that type of ethic, that type of power has got to perpetuate itself from Sunday all the way through to the next Sunday. We continue to be spectacles of grace. We continue to be devoted followers of Jesus. And we continue to practice the devotional lives that Christians are called to. You read your word. You are a man or a woman of prayer, both devotional and intercessory. And you are a person of community. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And then they also devoted themselves to fellowship. There is some debate, it's nothing major, as to whether it's supposed to be and to fellowship or to the fellowship. Either way, doesn't really matter because it's covered in the latter portion of this passage. But what they did is they devoted themselves to the people who knew. I want to emphasize this again. You don't have to listen to me. You don't have to listen to Ronnie. You'd be wise to listen to Ronnie, but you don't have to. But listen to the people that God places in your life who can bless you by helping you do the discipline of interpretation. Where would these people be, the 3,000, if they had not devoted themselves and submitted themselves to apostolic teaching? And here's the key. This is not a top-down structure that says, listen to your leaders simply because we're your leaders. This is a structure that says, listen to the people who walk with Jesus. And if you don't walk with Jesus, don't listen. Don't follow. Even the Apostle Paul says, follow me, finish it for me, as I follow Christ. So we're not asking for an authoritarian, no-thinking, empty-minded devotion to Christian leadership. What we are asking is, follow people who know the scriptures and who know the presence of God. You don't have to choose between one of the two. A few weeks ago, I listened to a sermon, I forget the guy's name, but this was back in the 70s. Who was it? Some American Billy Graham type guy. Anyway, I forget his name now. And he spoke, one of the biggest Baptist churches in the state, Bellevue Baptist Church. And he says, I'm going to shock you with what I'm about to tell you, church. And there's like 20,000 people in the church. And he says, Bible study is not enough. He says, you don't get to know God through Bible study. And obviously everybody's shocked because we're word-based, right? And it's a Baptist church. Adrian Rogers was his name. And Adrian says, all that Bible knowledge gives you, or Bible study, is knowledge. But unless you apply that knowledge in what we call obedience, he says, that's how you know God. And so we're not just talking about acquiring knowledge. These 3,000 people devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching because the apostles had authority, because they walked with Jesus. And then secondly, not only was there a normalizing of devotion, there's also a normalizing of neighborliness. Or there's a normalizing of community, and I'll explain that in both vectors or both directions. He's not one of my favorites, but he is notable. American philosopher Erich Hoffer, of German origin, wrote this midway in his career. He was kind of considered the working man's philosopher. And he said this, it is easier to love humanity as a whole than to love your neighbor. I love people, but can I love that person? And he recognized a fallen human trait that falls on individuals that often is not expressed to individuals, but expressed to the group. And right here in the passage, we see that they devoted themselves not only to teaching and not only to fellowship, which is general, but if you jump down to verse 45, and verse 44, of course, again solidifies this idea that they were devoted to fellowship. So they didn't give up forsaking the gathering of the saints. In fact, they used to do it every day at this point. They just wanted to be together. But it was beyond just the great zing of coming together, having great worship and great music and great conversation and great teaching of the big event. In verse 45, you see how this becomes personalized and individualized to acts of spectacular grace from individual to individual. Look at verse 45. Not the group, but individuals, which is the they, sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had in need. So, not all of them brought it necessarily to the apostles' feet or hands to distribute. Some of them, just by the leading of the Spirit or recognizing a need, would say, I'm taking initiative to minister to an individual. Let me sell my second car. Let me sell my third one. Or my fourth one, or that piece of land that's been sitting vacant, or that property that I can afford to let go, so that others who are in need can be blessed. They understood community. They understood neighborliness. Now remember, the time differential between the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, his torture on that instrument, and this event is only a few weeks. And they are reminded vividly of this historic moment in humanity's development about what that means to us. What does it mean for me to be incarnational? What does it mean for me to meet people where they're at? What does it mean for me to be generous and long-suffering? And the conclusion is, we help meet people's needs. They understood what it meant to be in community, to be neighborly. Verse 46 says that they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And so they met in the courts every day, presumably preaching that Jesus is the Messiah. And they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. You see, there were the big group meetings. There was even the temple court meetings. But then there were the home cell meetings. It was a lot more individualized, a lot more personal. And they decided that we are going to connect with people on a more intimate level. Can I challenge you this morning? Can I ask you what is the quotient, the percentage of intimate personal connection that you have with people? Or is everything simply an issue of collegiateness? And what that means is we are all in the same league. We are co-leagues. And so we focus on the league. And that's the type of phenomenon. I've experienced this a number of times. You work with someone, and as long as you're in the same space, doing the same purpose, working with that person, you'll probably be acknowledged. Hi, Peter, how are you doing? Good, fine, thank you. How are you? Great, lovely to see you. See you around. But then get you, you know, at the pie counter at Woolworths, and you're just standing two people away from me. Yeah. Because we're not in the same league, because we're out of our usual setting where we usually spend time together, you might not even get acknowledged. So there's a big group understanding of how I relate to people, but when it becomes personal and intimate, I don't need to know you. And that's just one example. But you see that the sense of community over here was both yes to the institution, to the big group, and yes also to the person who is part of that big group. We can never lose sight of either of those two. The second thing, which relates to my last point, which is the third point, of the vectors of community, if one would put it that way, is so it was big group, but also individual. It was inside, but also outside. So not only did they normalize the precondition, which is unity and obedience, they normalized neighborliness, and they also normalized influence. Now, before I get to influence, allow me to get to invitation. There is a power of influence that is predicated on the power of invitation. The very outpouring of Pentecost was an invitation, the spectacle of grace, the spectacle of power, the spectacle of sanctified flesh ministering to those not yet there. It's all an invitation to come and join as you are. It is the power of invitation. And I would like to encourage you that as you journey in your walk with Christ in the power of the Spirit, fueled by the power of scriptural truth, is to not just allow your spectacled life to invite people, we're hoping for that, but also to open your mouth and invite people. I was chatting to, I think it was you, Rene. We had this chat briefly yesterday, so you got a preview of the sermon. And we were saying that if every person would speak for their Savior, the world would be a better place and the church would be a lot healthier. And then I retorted and I said, you know, not everybody could give a 3 or 4 point Roman road gospel presentation. Not everybody could possibly quote scriptures to the end of then challenging someone, would you like to submit to Christ as your Lord and Savior? Not everyone can do that. And we hope that you get there at some point. There are many in this church who can. But every single person can say, come and see a man. Come to this place where his power will be displayed. Come and join me on Sunday morning where you will experience every vector of community that is holy, pure, and divine. And it might change your life. It's the way Jesus works through his body these days. And so it's the power of invitation. And I'd like to challenge you. I do think we've got a generally healthy and vibrant culture at CBC. Many people who come find they'd like to stay. I would say most people. And so we need to ramp up our efforts using the power of invitation. Bring them along. Invite them to Sunday service. The young adults group has exploded over the last 2 or 3 years. And it's directly related to the spectacle of grace in their lives and to the power of invitation. Come along and join us. And that then relates to verses 47, which is the power of influence. I'm inviting you so that you can be influenced. And look at verse 47. Praising God, which is key, and enjoying the favor of all the people. So they were breaking bread in homes. There was the community issue. There was the personal issue, intimate, individual issue. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They just loved being with each other. And they praise God, of course, in all of this. And the result is they enjoyed the favor of all the people. And this is that community aspect that is beyond just us. They were a blessing to the entire context. You know, one of the visions of CBC in our new plan going forward is not just to bless you and to increase our numbers, but it is to sanctify and be a force for good in the greater Claremont Cape Town area. So you might not come to a personal faith, but because we exist and we exert some type of godly Christian influence, evil will be held at bay. So they normalize the precondition, which is unity and obedience. They normalized neighborliness, which is community, both inward and outward. And they normalized the influence by the power of invitation, by gracious spectacle of life, and also by obviously inviting people into that inner circle of knowing Jesus Christ. Won't you close your eyes and bow your head? There are a number of takeaways, and worship team, you can come up in the meantime if you don't mind. There are a number of takeaways this morning that this passage could legitimately be applied to. Holy Spirit, won't you work in the hearts and the minds of every individual here and accomplish your purpose in us? But I would like to focus this morning on this idea of the power of influence through a gracious, spectacled life. A life where God is working, God is moving, the Spirit is transforming. And as it relates to the power of invitation. And I'd like you to consider using your life and using your mouth, your words, to invite folks into this space. Those of you who are more mature, continue to share the gospel on the street. Continue to share the gospel with family, friends, even foes, so that they might have a direct encounter with God's truth and let the chips fall where they fall. But for all of us, you can bring them into a community that is loving. You can invite them into a place where the Spirit is moving and the Word of God is preached faithfully and powerfully. That is my prayer for you this morning. And I'm going to ask that the Lord would motivate you, capacitate you, and enable you to that end. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, I commit CBC to you, and I thank you that you, dear Lord, Father, are able to perform transforming miracles in our lives. I want to first and foremost, dear Lord, Father, pray against immaturity, a lack of growth in our lives, dear Lord, Father, that reflect a shallow faith. Help us grow in Jesus' name. I also want to pray, dear Lord, Father, for those who are serious about taking up the call after being challenged this morning to use their lives as a transformation spectacle and to open their mouths to invite others into this grace-filled context we call church service. And then I pray for those, dear Lord, who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Won't the Spirit of God convict, create desire, and may it result in devotion to the apostles' teaching and great community with His church. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be taking up the offering in the final song. And there's something special. If any of you speak Spanish, please listen out for a special part in the song. Won't you all stand as I pray for the offering? Those who are able to give, give generously and cheerfully. And those who cannot, bless you. We pray that the Lord will bless you to the degree that you are able to give in the future. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name that you've blessed us with jobs and the ability to give. For those who are still studying and those who are unemployed, we pray, dear Lord, your intervention in those areas. May they soon graduate and may they soon find employment. I pray, dear Lord, Father, that you use the money we collect to your honor and your glory and the extension of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before we sing, just want to let the church know that Rafael was invited to preach today, and so quite a number of our young adults is there to support him. So we're very proud of our young adults that are mounting the pulpit and preaching the word of God. So again, well done, Ronnie, for what you are producing. And I'm going to ask Pastor Eddie to close off in a word of prayer. And then I believe we've got visitors all the way from East London, from PE. And just welcome to you this morning. And so we're going to do it a little bit different. We're going to have Catalina do a bit of a Spanish part to How Great Is Our God. And I've learned a little bit of Spanish, so watch the space. But if you don't know the Spanish words, just enjoy the English lyrics, How Great Is Our God. Thank you.